It's Sunday morning, December 5th.
Lord, we ask for your blessings on our service today. Bless us. That your spirit would move, that we would be in your light, in your truth, Lord. That we would receive the good things that you have for us by your spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Isn't December 5th something special?
Maybe the 7th?
Maybe.
Attack on Pearl Harbor?
Oh, gee. I've never good with numbers. I thought the 5th was something special. But any day of God's days is special.
Hey, before we get going, remember, there was a couple things I referred to, and I think when we had my men meeting, I didn't know where they were at the time. One was doing the works of God. So that was in John 6:29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Because we were talking about works and all that kind of stuff.
Sure.
You know?
Uh-huh.
This is the work of God. So.
Yeah.
Oh, no. First they asked him. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And then I remember I was saying that there was an area where it was using man and they capitalized it.
Son of man.
But not son of man. Just
not
man.
Son of man. Just man. Huh?
Yeah. So that was, but you know what? That's only, well, it was in John 7, where am I? John 7. John 7:27. But, well, in the New King James it says, however we know where this man, and it's capitalized, is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. And then over in verse 31, no, not 31, 46, the guards came, or the officers answered, "No man, small m, ever spoke like this man," capital M.
Mm-hmm.
But I went and read in the NIV, and they don't capitalize it at all.
I was just going to,
yeah.
That's what I was just going to.
Yeah, so I don't know why they did that in the New King James. Kind
of
odd.
Well, it's a translation choice.
Yeah.
And the King James translators decided it was right for it to be capitalized. And
to stand out, but...
And I mean, people felt differently.
New King James. Because he's reading from New King James, and the Old King James did not have a capitalized.
Old King James did not have a capitalized.
Right, so it was a change.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
On the other
oh,
page.
I understood you say the NIV.
And he said...
And the NIV.
It was both.
I see.
So I was going to the hub here to see it, the Bible hub.
I see. Okay.
And
yeah, right.
Only more
yeah,
like
he
that.
Didn't this thing. I just want to get that out of the way that I actually found what I was trying to talk about.
Prove that you weren't making it up.
Yeah, I don't want to be making up stuff.
Yeah, and it's, you have your own.
That's pretty odd for that. New King James to capitalize it, and the Old King James not to.
Yeah.
Got me.
Yeah.
I think this kind of points out an important point that we need to recognize and always be aware of. The Bible says that the letter kills and the spirit gives life. And whether we like it or don't like it or agree or don't agree, the scriptures end up becoming the conclusions of a lot of them, the conclusions of men, where they decide that we're going to capitalize it or we're not going to capitalize it or we're going to do this. And we have a lot of the scriptures that are done the same way. And when we had 70 translators, that translated the King James Version, and I can't remember, but I remember reading about it, you know, a long time ago, but some of these, they could not come to the to a real decision themselves as to what should, what it should say. And the Greek or the Hebrew or the Latin or whatever they were using would have certain words, and the word, the meanings had changed a little bit, whatever else. So the translators were trying to come up with a translation, you know, a word meaning that made sense. And so, of course, the letter kills. And the reason it kills is because it was written and put together through the means of men. I mean, God could have done this supernaturally through the angels or something, but he didn't. So the scriptures, as much as I don't like to say that, not everybody understands that, the scriptures are limited. We'd like to read a translation and say, just go by what it says, mm-hmm. And you can't.
No, that's right.
That's why we were given the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, when he comes, he will take what is mine and reveal it to you. Why do we need it revealed? I thought it was okay as it is, but it's not. We need the Holy Spirit, and it says, you know, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. What happens? The Spirit of God is in the position even right now, in this service, of revealing stuff, things to us, which does not make sense necessarily to the natural mind. There was a scripture, I'm trying to think of what the scripture was, that really points us out. But there's a lot of things that are in the scriptures that are confusing. And the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so when people ignore the Holy Spirit, and they try to come up with the understanding of God or what God said with their natural minds, they're going to end up with trouble.
As you were talking, it's like I got an impression of the reaction of people. See, most human beings do not want to think that there's something better than their mind.
Yeah.
You know?
Yep.
And I mean, especially, I think, like in the church. They just, to see, because I'm thinking, when you say, well, you need the Spirit, what do you mean? We can think, we know, we can read, we understand, you know? And it just bothers people to think that there's something out there that's going to give them truth that they have no control over if they don't want it, you know? I mean, if you want it, yeah, it can help you, but you can't. Most people will never, I'm sure a lot of people in the days to come are not going to be able to accept that they can be taught by this Holy Spirit, you know? Especially in this day and age when the mind is, and, you know, with all the things that we've made and discovered and whatever, and, you know, with all the computers and everything, you know, it's... So, yeah, when you were saying that, it just, all of a sudden, I just saw a clear picture of where that separation can probably will come, you know? It's like, oh, what's this Holy Spirit? How can he teach us? You know, we got minds of our own. You know, and then if you sit there and say, yeah, not one bit of your intelligence is going to get you to heaven, well, then you really blow them out of the seat, you know. it's true.
Yeah.
If it's the Holy Spirit that teaches you, then you have nothing to do with it. Except to want it and accept it. You know, you have something to do with it, and that's to turn it away.
Especially when the word revealed keeps being used.
Yeah.
It will be revealed. It is revealed. You know what I mean? If it's revealed, that is not your intellect.
No. That's really hard for the scholars and everybody to accept.
Yeah.
I think from time to time about the former Bible college teacher there in Seattle who told Shelley, that's dangerous.
Yeah.
Ooh, having each individual be, not getting instruction from the pulpit. Ooh, that's dangerous.
It was Lenny Peterson who was married to Don Burnett's daughter.
And, you know, when we started listening to the Word and realizing, you know, the Holy Spirit, I remember that thought came to me that I had heard something like that, you know. Well, geez, what are you going to have then? Every person thinking for themselves, you'll have a, well, it's like, no, wait a minute. That's what you got right now. You know, which they don't see. If that's the case, why are there these 1,200 different denominations or however many there are, and religions and everything else?
You know, I imagine fundamentalists who believe in, you know, the literal truth of every word in the Bible, you know, going through that process, they would be pretty resistant to the idea that, no, the Holy Spirit has to shine light before you understand what's going on. You know, because, whoa, that's a wild card. You don't know what you're going to come up with. And it sure doesn't sound like having a literal understanding of each word of the Bible, you know. The Baptists, you know, or some Baptists, whatever the denomination, they'd be troubled by.
And when I was first coming here, I remember that's what impressed me, because I think I kind of brag about it maybe to my in-laws or something. But, oh, it's just so good that everybody is thinks the same, you know. They're all like unity. And then later on, of course, you had to think like here down, you know, to fall in line. You had to, but there was one that was making all the thoughts, and you just agreed because you didn't want to get ostracized or whatever. But when we went through all we went through and we started listening to the Word, what was amazing is we were only meeting on Sundays, period. There wasn't even any meetings in the week. And people would come we weren't communing a whole bunch with each other during the week. And then we're coming and everyone's got something that it fits with this one and fits with that, or they bring a revelation and it wasn't, you have to believe this to be part of us. It was you just, okay, let's let it line up with Scripture, and then you'd go, yes. You know, and so all of a sudden, we're thinking kind of as one without, you know, we weren't programming each other, in other words. We were just sharing, and the same Spirit was working, and we were all coming to the same answer, you know. Not always right away, which has been great, because we've had to, you know, keep asking for some answers, and pretty much most of the time they've come. There's still some things, but of course. But many things got answered, you know, or come to light, you might say. What looked like what the Holy Spirit was saying is truth, you know, not what we were saying. So I think
the best thing that comes out of when everybody doesn't see it the same way right away, because we all go into the Word.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, maybe I'm not paying attention, or I'm not open, or I'm missing something, and I want God to reveal that.
Right.
And anything that makes you think harder, run the race longer, or however you want to say it.
And for the most part, when anyone would bring something new, They didn't try to convince. They just shared.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, presented.
You know?
That's right.
They shared, yeah. and then the rest of us said, "Well, let's see what." You know, I would go too and do the same thing and look in the scriptures, and all of a sudden I go, "Boy, that really lines up." You know.
Yeah.
Not because I was saying it was right.
Well, when you get a revelation, you're the one most convinced of it.
Well, no, but I mean, if you're not the one and you're,
I see, yeah.
You know, you're not saying, oh, you're not giving your approval necessarily by human standards.
Yeah.
You're just realizing, yes, this is a truth.
You got the light. You also got the light when you heard
it.
Yeah.
Yeah. I love it.
I
love the fact that my brain doesn't have to be involved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's so good. Oh,
yeah,
it's so good.
It is.
Oh, it's so good.
You don't have to spend hours studying, trying to, you know, or weeks Bible studies to find out.
Part 32 of Romans.
I'm wondering if there's certain key words that are a lot more important than we give value to. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, it says that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Well, that's what it says in Matthew 4:4.
Yeah. I didn't realize that was actually...
Oh, yeah. Jesus quoted the Bible.
Yeah.
Satan was quoting the Bible, but Jesus quoted it right back at her.
He said, it is written.
Go ahead.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. I'm wondering just how vital that word is, the word every is. Because what we learned is that there are weaknesses in translations. There has to be. Whatever man touches is going to be weak somewhere. And so... So people hang on to a translation. Well, I go by every word that's in the Bible. You know, no, you go by every word that's in that translation. Well, you don't necessarily go by every word. Because if you don't agree with it, you change it. Is that kind of the case?
You know, I wouldn't rule out the possibility that the Lord's anointing is on translators sometimes, though.
Oh, sure.
Not that every word is perfect or every translation is perfect, but you know, that's a lot of... I can see the Lord being in on things. Sometimes you don't detect a whole lot of light, though. And it's as though the translators thought that being super studious, really, you know, examining all the manuscripts and getting all the words, you know, you go do that too much and you leave out the Holy Spirit, you know.
And I was thinking, well, people would say, well, then none of it, it was all put down by man. Well, the original sayings were probably exactly right. But they didn't get sent along all that time as original, you know. A lot of it got, you know, like the manuscripts got lost and whatever, and then things. So, no, what God had men speak originally was what God wanted spoke, you know. The words of Jesus are what he wanted spoke. Now, because they didn't get maybe written down and carried through as well as they should have, some of that's probably changed.
We got what we got.
Yeah. No, and I
good.
Like I say, the only thing that in ensures you get the right thing is the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to worry about if it got messed up along the way.
Right. You know? If God is in control.
Right.
If God's in control.
He'll get you. If you want the truth, He will give you the truth.
If your heart is right.
Mm-hmm. I mean, and He can make use of what would commonly be considered to the natural mind to be an out-and-out error.
Yeah.
He can put that to use.
Right.
You know, the Holy Spirit's purposes can be served by what we would look at in the natural mind as, oh, well, that is a mistake. Ooh, 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 that was mistaken. Who knows what the Holy Spirit's up to on some stuff.
That's why it says that in John, too. I think it probably says it. I mean, quite a few of the fact of every word, like what was in Matthew 4:4, because I read it this morning in John.
So, what that Jesus said is
the same comment, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I didn't realize it was back in Deuteronomy, though.
In Luke 4:4. It's just like in Matthew 4:4.
Oh.
It says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And, you know, all of a sudden that every word has taken on a different value to me. Because what are we doing? We're listening to every word. Every available word, everything that we have. And I tend to go by the King James, but that's not really a safety feature. Because there are mistakes in the King James. And some of those mistakes were put in by Trinitarians on purpose. And people don't want to believe that, but that's the truth. And I read some of the, years ago, it's been a long, long time, and one of them was where a Catholic priest had felt, he said that the Trinity for sure is a God-given precept. And so it doesn't hurt if we want to add to it to make it more clear. And he claimed to have put in Matthew 28:19, and it said in the beginning, in another translation that I read years ago, a long time ago, that Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in my name. And he added in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what he claimed. Now I was there. This is done years ago, or too many years ago. But is that true? Why not? Could he have added his two cents worth? Somebody put 1 John 5:7 in there. It's not in any manuscript anywhere. There are three that bear record or witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. We know that's not true. The Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word is God, and this is who God is.
You know, when I didn't read those same things in John, I was equating it with eating the manna from heaven thing. So, I can't somebody say.
Well, Moses is talking about manna from heaven there in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy.
Yeah. But those words were every way that you read it in Matthew 4:4 in Luke, I didn't see that in John. I thought I did, but it's because it sounded so familiar. Yeah, there's a verse, though, in John. It says exactly what we're speaking about. It says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. It tells you right there that, you know.
The Bible tells you how you ought to be reading it.
Yeah.
If you read it differently, you're cutting that part of it out. You just plain are.
Yeah.
Or changing meaning or doing something. I don't know what you're doing.
I was curious to see what, Keith, you were making that comment about 1 John 5:7. I was just trying to see, well, how do the other translations handle that? And it's pretty much, for there are three that testify. So we have these three witnesses. There are three bearing testimony. But it doesn't go on. Those translations don't label what the three are. Whereas the King James and the New King James, the New King James translates it just the same way. There's no difference between the new and the original.
Well, they were usually a real late manuscript, 1,000 years after the writing, I think, for that.
The New American Standard, NASB, says, for there are three to testify, and that's generally considered the most closely that matches the old manuscripts. But I was just trying to see what the difference was on that.
As far as I understand, any of the translations have taken verse 6 and 8 and combined those into 7.
Well, in 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Well, that makes sense. The Father is the Word. And He is the Spirit.
But He's not one of three.
I know, but it just says, well, it does say these three are one, which He is, all those three, but that's not a Trinity. I mean, He is the Spirit. He is the Word.
All it does is sort of suggest it. Leads you in a mood.
Yeah.
Leads you in a Trinitarian mood.
Right.
Which might have been the point in the first point. Right?
Yeah.
I keep going back to what you guys were saying about where it is written that man shall not live by, bread alone. But every word that comes from the mouth of God. In Matthew, Jesus is using that against the devil. I mean, that's how important it is. And I don't know if the word is correct against the devil, but he's using it as, hey, devil, this is the word, So, to me, it almost takes on a stronger sense of, really, you guys need to pay attention to this. Went back in Deuteronomy and then, but Jesus is using it as an example for the devil going.
Kind of like part of the armor of God.
It just took on a bigger meaning to me.
The devil wanted Jesus to prove, hey, you're the Son of God. Let's see what stuff you got here.
Yeah.
Turn these stones into bread.
Right. Yeah.
Jesus didn't take that bait.
Yeah, he had just come out of 40 days.
Right.
Yeah. Humanity, and he.
Sure was.
And he
absolutely.
Which only proves to me more so that when people talk about Jesus being a man. And those people not thinking he's a man, for 40 days and 40 nights, the guy didn't eat. And he was hungry.
Yeah. Right.
If he wasn't a man, he wouldn't have been hungry. But, we go go a day without eating, we're like, man, I'm really hungry, you know? So it just took kind of new meaning to me. Like, it's, man, that's a good scripture.
And we have referenced the only three places it says it.
Right.
So,
oh, really?
Deuteronomy, Matthew, and Luke.
Oh, really?
Three places that use that exact phrase. Yeah.
But the fact that it was back in Deuteronomy just, I don't know, it just...
I know, that amazed me this morning. I didn't realize
it. Yeah, I didn't know that.
The exact phrase. I walked in right after.
Oh, I'm sorry. Dad, Grandpa said that in Deuteronomy it was written that man shall not live.
Yeah.
You know, that I'm going, I didn't realize it was back in the Old Testament. I mean, and, you know, but... And... two other places in the New Testament, and I said, "Grandpa."
the clue, is, like in Matthew, it says, "As it is written."
Yes.
It's written somewhere.
Yeah. But I don't know. For some reason, it just takes on a new meaning for me. That is.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Well, Jesus, in his walk, reference a lot of these.
I just never think of, I mean, you know, when you, because, I mean, obviously I've heard this phrase before, but only in the New Testament. I never, ever thought of it as being in the Old Testament. And who said it in the Old Testament?
This is Moses.
Moses, okay, yeah. I mean, there's a guy who was walking with God.
Yeah. Yeah. A little bit.
Well, you know, if it's okay, I'm going to go back to this thing in John 5:6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So then you read, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father. And you know what? See, if you don't have a concept of the Trinity, then it's just speaking of God.
Mm-hmm.
So the Spirit is truth. It's like, now that we have the truth of some of that whole thing, that's not a, to me now, that's not a conflicting verse. You know? Because I'm not saying, and that's what proves the Trinity. No, that shows who God is.
Mm-hmm.
He's the Father, he's the Word, and he's the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
See, so it's like, if you don't have the Trinity slant, then it makes a lot of sense.
It's kind of like a filter, you know. On,
yeah.
You go on a camera, and if you turn the filter on, all of a sudden you look like you're a fairy princess. But when it comes off, you're actually, you don't even have your makeup on for the day.
And then when it goes in verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And then it says, and these three agree as one, not that they are one.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So, I don't know, I think that when it's saying what it does in verse 6, it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. He's showing truth. You know?
It's interesting, the word as one is different than the New King James. King James says, agree in one.
Oh, yeah. Isn't that crazy? Two little tiny words?
Two little letters?
But, yeah. And I mean, this morning, all of a sudden, when I read that about the Father, Word, all of a sudden, it just made way more sense. I mean, it made it way more clear. I've looked at it before and said, well, that doesn't prove the Trinity, you know. But this morning, it really set, like, yeah, that does not prove Trinity. That shows who the Father is.
I've used the same verse to argue against the Trinity because of how that is stated. That it's not, nowhere does it say that, and when you look further, Jesus, when he's, like, praying and asking the Father, if you're saying that is one, we're serving a schizophrenic God. Who's asking himself to do things for himself rather than a father loving. I mean, that doesn't make sense.
Yeah, if they're all equal, supposedly, then they don't need to be asking one another for something.
No.
They should just all know.
Right.
Right? That's where it shoots a lot of that down, because he was continually at. And I only say what my Father gives me to say. Wait a minute, you're God, you're equal. Why would you say that? You know? That's why, people, if they just sat and thought through some of that, like, but they're so brainwashed.
But it goes back to what you said earlier, or what we were saying. We just have a hard time believing our brain is not doing it right.
Yeah.
And I mean, and if you walk into a church and the church says, this is what we believe, and we've studied it, then your entire focus is to make everything line up with what we believe. Because you don't go in and say, this is what we believe, but we know it's all wrong. Because we don't have proper understanding. So it's like, if you step in some place and they say, we believe in the Trinity and three gods, then everything you look at is, okay, how you're trying to converge that statement into what you see. And so you start trying to twist and force and ignore. But if you come at it and says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and you look at it and start that way, and then you start looking at the scriptures, I have found that, boy, there's a whole lot less twisting going on, and it just lines up. Mm-hmm. It's just, yeah.
Okay. You know, and in fairness, actually, to those that you don't see what is not revealed. Mm-hmm. You know.
Yeah, you, totally. Yeah.
But I what I feel is going to happen is, like, people like Brittany and Charlie and me and whoever, we start bringing up some of these things when God says to share. That's what's going to make them open up to start looking at their thinking, because the Holy Spirit will be behind it, and he'll be pressing them, you know, with the truth. And a lot of them will receive it, and still some won't. They'll just plain be stubborn.
Well, truth being a spirit, and it's stated so many times that the spirit of truth, that coming to you and welcoming it rather than seeking and testing a hypothesis. I feel like a lot of times it is, you go into the Bible to test your scientific theory of what you believe or look for the answer to your question, and that's not what it's there for. When you have a love relationship, it is just the continued flowing love piece of that, and when we're asking and welcoming it rather than going to, okay, this church already has the answers, you know, or this, they already have it. But when you're open and allowing him to do that work, then that love relationship forms, and it's not always what we want it to be. The answer that he gives us isn't always what we want. It's what we need. Just like every time you go to your parent, they don't always do exactly what you think you want, the exact way you think you need it, but they do it so much better. So much better. And that's a big difference, the love and the faith and the trusting in that. I really want this, and I think I could do it this way. And I could. We're humans, and we can control things, but when we control things, we're not so good. It says a lot of times about our own understanding, and it says, lean not on your own understanding. Give me the peace that passes all understanding, because this doesn't make sense. And Jesus, in his humanity, even said, how long must I suffer you? You know, and that's a human thing where we all try and control and do and manipulate rather than love. And we get away from that love of the truth. And then the truth isn't there. We just have our own understanding. And you can understand anything you want without actually understanding.
I was reading a thing on the internet this morning, or yesterday, or sometime. The site poses questions by somebody, and then people are free to give an answer. And the question they post is, why don't the Jews believe that Jesus was God? Why don't they believe that? Yeah. And there was a apparently Jewish fellow who says, well, we don't believe anybody's God. You know,
yeah.
God.
That's a good answer.
But anyway, it made me realize that there's a concept out there that, hey, if we don't agree that Jesus is God, then we're, you know, a terrible unbelief, or, you know, it's just denying, you know, the the truth of Christianity or something, you know, that there's that concept. You just need to believe that Jesus is God. If you don't, then you're a terrible infidel or whatever.
Yeah.
You know. That's a nasty thing that the enemy has done.
How is the question stated? The Jews.
Why don't the Jews believe that Jesus was God?
I guess that makes us Jewish.
Kind of does. Well, the Jewish answer was very convincing, very correct.
I hope
it's God. You might be filled with God, but I don't even say that. But.
Then they should have asked, but do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah?
Right. That's
then he came.
That separates.
Then you find a separation of where you are and where the Jews are.
Right. So I heard a thing, I read a thing on YouTube this guy was sharing. He's not American, he was pointing out that supposedly millions of Muslims are coming to Christianity across the world. And it's because, for the most part, they're seeing dreams and visions of Jesus Christ saying, you need to follow me. That's what the testimony was.
Sure.
Because he said otherwise, you know, he said it is almost impossible to convert anybody out of Islam. You know, they just are so, it's so ingrained and so, it has such a hold that he said that's probably about the only reason why somebody wins, because they, you know, and then they go seeking to find out who he is, and then they, you know, get the Bible. And
with God, all things are possible.
But, I mean, for one, they run the risk of being persecuted, beaten, killed, whatever.
Right.
You know?
I mean, it's a big...
Oh, absolutely.
So that was really kind of shocking. And I got to take it for what it's worth. I mean, I think this guy is I don't know if he was a converted Muslim or... But he wasn't European. He was some other nationality, so.
Well, they have a pretty legitimate answer. They say Abraham was their father. Just like the Christians or the Jews said. And he was their father. Only the son of the bondwoman was not equal to the son of the free woman. And so Ishmael, no matter what they said, they couldn't find any salvation through Ishmael.
Well, they've changed things so they can, but anyway.
I'm sitting and thinking, when they're saying Abraham's their father, that's something that was... But then they're going by their own writings after that, more or less, aren't they? To where they wouldn't be reading in the Old Testament about the bondwoman and whatnot.
Well, they accept certainly some of what the Old Testament says, and they cut things off, and it's the Quran that takes over.
Because Muhammad, the guy had a vision, you know, right?
Right.
That's all. Everything's based on his fact.
Yeah. Updated revelation somehow.
Yeah. It's interesting, though.
Yeah.
I mean, I thought, well, if he'd have said hundreds or thousands, but he said millions. You know.
I can believe that.
Well, the Holy Spirit can do anything.
But you wouldn't hear about it, of course, because nobody wants to let that be known. Gee.
They're not talking about it.
Yeah.
Nobody has an interest in having that story get out.
No. See, and I know Charlie brought it up a lot of times. realized I'd heard it maybe once too, but that's the one thing that makes them standoffish about Christianity is because of the Trinity, which they don't, there's no way they're going to accept there's anything but one God, you know?
One God means one God.
Yep. And they're right in that part.
Oh, they sure are.
You know? But then they haven't accepted Christ, you know?
I don't know that God does a lot of judgings of what we understand more so. And it says he judges the secret things of our heart. And he's upset because of the hardness of our heart and because of the position of your heart. And he'll render unto you unto the deeds of what you've done from your heart. So, and it says if you do these things without knowing, then your uncircumcision becomes circumcision or your deeds become whatever. If he's going to render unto men, the woman in Africa who just takes care of everybody and has never heard of Jesus, but her heart is in the right place, I believe that there's still salvation for her, and she is part of Christ's body. There, because her heart's position is to do the will of the Lord, which is love. It says in so many places, God is love. All things that are love and light. And so no matter how many things we understand, or if somebody believes this or this or this or this, if it is not in the position of their heart, that's where Jesus, they'll say, we cast out devils in your name, or we did all of this. And he'll say, get away from me, I didn't know you. Because the position of our heart and what he is calling us to do, everywhere it says to take care of each other and to love, and that we suck. I mean, in reading in Colossians, it says that we're still dead in our sin because our physical body, we have to be circumcised of our physical body to be free in the spirit, you know, and our soul to be with God and be connected, because our flesh is what sucks, essentially, you know. I mean, we in our human nature and without obeying and seeking him.
I think that's an area where we have to just say, only God knows.
Right.
I mean, I don't think we can go out and say, well, I know she's saved because her heart, you know.
No, but I think that the opposite of that, I don't know her. Right, well, and I don't know her position, but I think there's plenty of people who know or understand the truth, or understand, or believe that Jesus.
Well, it says in Romans, because they didn't know God from the creation around them. So at that point, you know, you could be, you know, with God because you accepted that he is, because he made all this,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Well, and taking care of creation and being connected with all
you know,
of that.
Like, I think to a certain degree, a lot of the Native Americans had that feeling,
mm-hmm.
but, you know.
But to the point of bringing that up was more of the, no matter what we understand or believe or how many times I seek this to understand him or this or that or what was meant or which two letters were there originally or this or that, that's still all my own understanding and has nothing to do with the position of my heart. Those things get my heart to the position that they're at, understanding that he suffered, that, you know, the human nature, God's love and all of that. But I don't know that I can understand enough without changing the position of my heart. I think the position of my heart truly is the greatest piece of my salvation.
Well, the greatest part of your heart is to be open to truth.
Right.
You know, and it's true. Like we could get all hung up on the two words, but we didn't necessarily.
Right.
Because the truth will get revealed however those little words were put in there. You know,
right.
The real truth will come forth by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You know, and that's, yeah.
Well, and you're making a good point, Britt. But, you know, it's kind of like you got to figure out where you draw the line. So you don't want to say, this person has a really good heart, but they've never been exposed to the Word, so they've never given their heart to the Lord. But they walk and talk and do charitable things to their brethren. They love their neighbor like themselves. They don't realize they're following the scriptures, but they are.
Mm-hmm.
So then you say, okay, the flip side of that is you are following scriptures, or you think you are, but you don't do it with a good heart. And I think what we're saying is that is not a winning plan.
Right, right.
So I think so.
And I think, church, we get caught up. That's our human nature, is to understand, to study, to something.
Yeah.
And so right now, the greatest position we can get in is just into, I don't know, and I'm not going to understand by my own understanding, lean not on my own understanding, and letting him my own or his or the a pastor or a leader or the teacher or the something, but saying, let's get together and let us worship, let the Spirit do this moving and let him do what he is, and that will change the position of our heart rather than just seeking, I want the answer. I want the love relationship. Well, I don't want the answer.
You know? I think that is the dilemma a lot of people have, because mm-hmm. if you are in a setting and the direction that's being preached doesn't appear to line up with what you understand through the revelation of God, you know, in the past, what were you told to do? You're told to sit on it. When you weren't submitting to the leadership of the church, even though you felt the leadership of the church was making a bad turn, the answer is just wait on that. God will come and bring you around to realize that they were right.
Right. Well, and that just makes people feel stupid.
Instead of now, if we don't agree, I mean, if I say something off the wall and Ken and Charlie look at me and go, I don't think so, you know, which has happened. And then, you know, and I go, oh, okay. So then I go, well, then what do I not see? But the point is, it wasn't like, well, I'll just wait till you guys get it, you know, which is the difference.
Right.
And that's why when you say you have to have a heart for God at the same time being in the Word, I think that is best of both sides. And that's why a lot of the Word ends up reinforcing that position. We've been talking a lot about we're not probably giving love for God and a love of God enough.
Yeah, I'm just going to make that comment. The fact that, like you said, mm-hmm. I don't want the answer. I want love to go. And I said a couple weeks ago, I said, yeah, I know I'm missing it. So I can have some truth, but I got to have love in the end. If I don't have love, yeah. I'm missing out.
Well, there's freedom in the love part, and that is the burden of my own control, the burden of what I could do, the burden of judging or any of that. Once you can see that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and with powers, there's a mercy in forgive them, they know not what they do, and in forgive me, count this to God, you know, and that love position and understanding why and how he did the things he did, because it wasn't, he wasn't just doing his duty. He was suffering and struggling just like we are. And so when I'm like, I can't possibly forgive this person for doing this thing, or why are they doing that, or my own judgment, I don't want to do that because by my judgment, I'm going to be judged.
Right.
And if I just try and give excuse, you know, and it says by your heart, you either accuse or excuse always. And by the same thing, you're going to be judged. So I don't want my heart to constantly be accusing anyone else or thinking or anything. I want to be looking for the excuse, because there's a mediator between God and man, which means that I can't communicate with God without a mediator, because there's a disconnect on both sides. God has not struggled those temptations of the devil, that fleshly humanity stuff. Jesus has, and so he had to be the mediator there to make that connection, which means that he doesn't, you know, he doesn't quite have that. And so I have to go to him and have that. But in that also, he struggled and did it. He was able to be long-suffering and to do that. And it says that I can be made like unto Christ and be Christ-like, and to live is to Christ, to be anointed, to suffer. And to die is to gain, because that circumcises me of my fleshly body, and I can't wait for that moment. I cannot wait for that moment. Until then, I'll keep my journey here and taking care of what he gives me. But it is a different freedom to be at. And that's why I'm not afraid of the aneurysm in my aorta, because God put it there. My heart is only bad because a man told me it's bad by his standards, but God created it, and no different than my thyroid. No different. I have not taken thyroid medication in almost 2 years now. Nothing at all, and I haven't had it tested. I lived in fear of that for a while until I realized I also haven't died, because God made my body, and I decided to say, my body, I am perfect the way he made me for as long as he has me here.
And the second he doesn't want me here, I know where I'm going. And I'd rather be there than be here because I'm suffering here. I'm long suffering and I'm doing this, and that is what he called for me, and that's what he called for my life. And that was a very hard thing to get to, and an interesting point that went through so many nights in seeking, and just seeking that love connection and monitoring and checking my relationship with Grandpa, with my kids, with, you know, what is a parent truly? And he's a good father. I want to run home. I don't want to stay here. I'm not holding on to anything here. I want to run home to where I'm supposed to be.
That's over the last year or so, too, a couple years maybe, I started saying, Lord, okay, they want me to come in and get a checkup because this number is here. And I remember just praying and saying, Lord, I don't care what the, confound them with the numbers. And then I'd go in, oh, no, looks like you're fine, you know, because they're the numbers of man and you don't have to believe them all, you know. Mm-hmm. Or, it's like you say, you can have something terribly wrong, but God will keep you in that same place for who knows how long.
Jerome again,
doesn't
has
mean
had a million
you're
going to
necessarily
hats.
Die. You know, if God don't want you to die, you're not going to die.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, yeah, look at how many times right. Jerome was supposed to be dead.
I just finished reading that book to Caden. We've been reading it at night. And there are so many times when we just read about how he had had a heart attack and he had a stroke and, like, the whole plane ride and all of these things. And he insisted on trusting in God and what God showed him and in a vision. And that God had showed him that you died, but I've got more for you. I've got more for you, and I'm going to keep you as long as I need you. And he operated out of believing that. And because he believed that, he did. There's times he had a heart attack and then just sat to the side while the church service finished and then prayed for people, even though he was passing out because he had had a heart attack and should have gone to a hospital, you know. And that doesn't mean that don't go to a doctor or do something, but the faith in that he has a plan and that love nature there and that he's in control rather than seeking anything else or, you know, having that love relationship just changes the position of your heart, for sure.
Yes.
It's less scary. Through fear of death or forever in bondage.
The thing here, Nora, I have to say that I believe God will do that for people, but there's other people that aren't doing that for.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And I don't think that his move is there.
We can't judge ourselves by other people.
No, by no means. I think that's the point of that whole thing is that's a work he had to do in me.
Mm-hmm.
And showing that
right.
My heart's position.
And that was right for you at that time.
Right. But my heart's position being not able to judge anybody's actions of anything or seeking or desires or whatever it may be. Just knowing that he is in control, that you have to do your walk, I have to do my walk.
Right.
I like purple, you like blue, but my job isn't to judge what you're doing, what you're thinking, anything else. It's to
and
be there for you. Right.
He's doing different things in each other.
Absolutely.
Actually, I was thinking about Barb because Barb had
multiple surgeries.
Yeah, well, no, you had, but the fact that she had a nurse that came in and said, can I pray with you?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to talk about God.
A witness.
Barb hadn't been there.
There were other nurses and stuff that were there
right.
At the time. So
I mean,
it's a witness.
Sometimes we're a witness when we don't know we're being.
Right. And sometimes we're put in
right.
Those places. To be a witness, so we can
absolutely
so
no.
It doesn't make anything right or wrong.
No.
It's how you know we're walking our
we're
life. If I hadn't been, if I hadn't had all those blood clots, I would have never had my angel.
Yeah. Right. No, and that's not to do the medical because
right. No.
Everyone has their own position
yeah.
And thing, and that's not my
not
judgment.
Not just medical, but in every walk
mm-hmm.
of your life. Now,
right.
We are all placed in different things.
Absolutely.
And we need to walk that walk.
Right. Right.
I don't think you were putting that out. obviously. We all got to
No, no, and I don't think for me personally, I lived in fear, and that's the one thing my heart and Justin being two major areas that God had to do work in to show me how somebody else can have a completely different viewpoint, and it is completely right to them. And I have no right. Everyone's truth is their own truth. And I have no right to judge the position of anybody's heart or of absolutely anything, but my own fear of dying because of my aneurysm. Because of that, at my age and the things and the stuff, God had to do a work in me specifically on that, because that held my own salvation. Because as much as I trusted in God, I didn't. And that was the working that he had to do in me to show me my heart and my stuff. And that has been a glory for me, because I know my weakness and I know how terrified I've been. I know how I struggle with wanting to control things with Justin, or wanting to do different things, or wondering why people who should be doing something aren't doing it, or why they think this, or why whatever. And what I finally had to do was say, love God, love people.
Right.
Love God, love all of God's people. Yeah, and I don't have to agree with you.
And that's why
you.
It's really good for everyone to kind of just have their own. I mean, it's our walk is our walk.
Right.
Yep.
You know, and wherever God puts us,
right.
You know, we have to be willing vessels no matter what.
Everybody's faith is in a different place.
Right.
And God's doing different things.
Yeah.
Because he needs different things.
Well,
because we would all be boring.
Absolutely. Well, and your kids need different things from you at different times. Each one you have to do, they need a different work in them or a different help. Or
I've never believed in treating my kids equally.
No.
No.
Because it's not right for them.
No.
And that's what God does for us. He treats us the way we need to be treated.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And one thing that he's been working on for me is to accept his love, because he wants me to love him, and I never realized it. I thought I was always supposed to love him, but now I realize he wants my love just as much. I think of my kids, how much they bless me when they love me, and that's how he is treating me, and that's been a real awakening for me at this point. I mean, the Bible says, love him with all your heart, do this, do that, but I never realized how much he wanted my love.
Right. And not just obedience, but love. And
love.
That's a big
love,
different thing.
Obedience or anything, just love. And it's big, it's huge. I mean, I cry sometimes when I'm praying, because I know he wants me.
Kind of, it's exciting, you know.
Well, isn't it great when your kids are throwing a tantrum and you just want to, like, oh, it's okay, I love you anyway. And I think God, and that's, I mean, my thing with the love, that free love, that I don't have to do anything, I don't have to make my own plan, you know, that he loves me in my worst struggle,
He wants you to be there, and he wants to be there for you.
It takes growth and the Holy Spirit to be able to say that, because we're all trying to, in a way, conform to the Word of God, so we're trying to have unity in that respect, and yet there's individual differences between revelation that you have in the Word, and then to say, okay, so here's a situation, and that 10 people could look at that same situation 10 different ways, and all 10 are right. And the problem is, you can look at that situation and go, well, it might not be right for me, but it might be right for them, and not to judge them. That,
and not to say,
cause that,
I did this, so why don't you do this?
Right.
Well, I did this and it worked, or I did this and it was right, so why would you not want to do it the same way? And the answer is because God doesn't want you to do it the same way. And it's hard, because we're pushed into a natural herd mentality of conformance with one another. I mean,
and I think when something works, we're excited, and we want everybody else.
Well, you could have great intentions to try and share. Hey, this is the path. Well, but, you know, the better answer is, this is the path God has for me.
Yes.
It might not be the path God has for you.
And that's hard.
There's 12 different ways to get there. Or 200,000 different ways to get there, because you want to have unity. And how can you all look at the same words and not have to see the same thing?
But doesn't it come back down to following the Holy Spirit?
That's exactly
what it is. Listen, yeah. I mean, because we have that wonderful one-on-one with Him, you know, and that's like, He's going, okay, you're my, you know, I'm dealing with you right now. I'm not dealing with Courtney. I'm dealing with you, and this is how I want you to do it. And when I talk to Courtney, I'm going to have Courtney do it a totally different way. Because he likes to throw me. No, I mean.
It is good to hear testimonies, though. Even though it won't have anything to do with you. And even though the lesson that person is receiving is not one you really need, it is still, if it's got God's fingerprints on it, it is good.
Yeah.
You recognize his fingerprints,
yes,
even though it has nothing to do with you.
Right.
You just, if God did it, he leaves his fingerprints behind and you recognize those things.
Acknowledge God is alive.
Yeah.
And he loves us.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. As the Bible says, in the end, you will have unity and be of the same mind.
Uh-huh.
So don't just, how do I want to say it? Because I've done the same. It's like, no, don't make me walk your walk. But you know what? I got to be open that there's a walk we both can walk.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to just kind of use an escape goat all the time. I can use that escape goat now because I don't have the face, which I think would be fine with God. But eventually, he may be asking me to have that faith, you know?
I think that position that it put me in sharing that, and I certainly hope that it doesn't make anyone feel like I think everyone should stop seeing the doctor and do the thing. The position that it put in me was I can't judge the position of anybody for anything.
No.
I have no right to hold on to that, because what is right for me isn't right for you, and my right side, my right viewpoint of the exact same situation isn't your right viewpoint, but what I have no right to do is judge yours. I don't have any right to hold any judgment, and even if you're wrong or do something to hurt me or do something, forgiveness and love and looking at how anyone's intentions are right, or what could have been going on, or what do they need from me, rather than agreeing in that we don't know what we're doing, and agreeing in agreements that we want the truth, that we have a love there. You know, every one of your siblings aren't the same, but they're still your siblings, and they still belong to your parents, and you're all the same, whether you do the same or not, or love the same things, but there's the love together. And there's a like-mindedness there in just agreeing that we're trying. And I'm going to love you in your struggle, and you get to love me in my struggle, whatever that is.
I mean, our lives are not the same. You have five kids. I have a mother-in-law.
Right. Which is almost the same, I would argue.
You know, and I think down in our hearts, we all want to be completely relying on God, I would like to say, no, I'm never going to go to the doctor again. I've made certain stands where I feel he's given me the faith to just not accept certain things either that they say. But in the end, I want to get to the place where I'm totally relying on God to take care of me. But along the way, I'm going to make concessions yet because my faith isn't there, you know? But I think all of us would like to be in the place, mm-hmm, where we're totally relying on God, you know, and don't have to necessarily rely on man?
I've also had five surgeries in the last 3 years, so I can't say there's not a reliance. There's
right.
this, I don't need a doctor to tell me that my body wasn't perfect. That part, those things were workings that God had to do in me to show me he made me perfectly and that he can take care of me. I got metal plates, and I mean, I've got all of that, you know. And that just is a difference in working, but he had to show me that he's got me. And as much as I fully rely on God, I fully rely on all of you as the people that God has put in my life and my community and all of that, because that is a blessing from him.
And yeah, if I was where I'd like to be, I wouldn't have went and had a year with them, you know, to help me with a certain condition. So, you know, but it's not like that wasn't life that threatening necessarily. It was just making life miserable.
Right.
You know? But... So it's like, but maybe I should, you know, some people, well, if you just stood in faith, he would have shrunk that prostate, you know, or whatever. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well.
I can't judge your faith.
There, so,
I can't judge your faith, and I have no right to judge your faith or tell you what to do with your faith, because then it's not your faith. Then it's your obedience to me, and that is wrong.
I
That's wrong.
The step that we're stepping along the way is bringing us to that point. We're just not there yet.
Mm-hmm.
And I read something on the internet that kind of confused me, but yet I knew there was some kind of a truth in there. And it said, everything is pointing to the imminent, the sudden, and shocking moment when eternity and time intersect. And that, I think, is what we're going towards. Mm-hmm. When the eternity comes in and time will be all one. And we'll, you know, that's what we're going towards. I think there's a deeper revelation in that. It just, I feel something there.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Eternity and time coming together.
Ever be with the Lord.
Yes.
Comfort one another with these words.
It's, yeah, it says, and Jesus appears to gather us unto himself.
Yeah.
And the scripture that they were going by was 1 Thessalonians 4:17.
Yeah.
But I thought time.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah. I'm going to say thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, because he is definitely blessing our gathering that we have with each other.
Mm-hmm.
Because these things that have been shared, that's never been there before. And our perspective on where we have to be with God and his word, I mean, that's phenomenal, you know? That we're sitting here and it's like there's a humbleness and a humility that, you know, just isn't in a lot of places. And it's not because of who we are, it's because of who he is and what he's doing
for us.
I heard a testimony on Friday night, and it had to do with Sue Paulson, who just had got off the phone just a little while earlier talking to Dale. And I don't know why I haven't heard this or anything. Were you here when you said it? Anyway, Dale says that he can't help but witness today. No matter where he's at, there's somebody that he sees and he witnesses to him. He says he's never been here before. So that was encouraging to an old dad that don't know that.
Right. That's pretty, it's encouraging to a lot of people. I mean, sometimes we all don't understand why are we witnessing? Witnessing is kind of a broad thing in a sense, but all of a sudden we're talking to somebody and we're going, man, I don't know why I'm saying all this.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the Spirit that's leading us.
And you know, right there, we need to rebuke the enemy's condemnation.
Yes.
If you know, if some of us aren't at that place, that doesn't have mean anything.
No.
You know, we got to be careful.
Because
our time will come, you know.
Yeah. 1 Thessalonians, I'm glad that you brought that up. Actually, I was looking for something when I found the other thing, and it's in 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 18, have been very on my heart. I just read this to Grandpa the other day. The whole book, really, but it says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edifying one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort them that are feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God and Jesus Christ concerning you." It doesn't get a whole lot more clear than to verbatim say, "This is the will of God and in Jesus Christ concerning you." If we are seeking to do the will of God, and our job is to always seek His will, what is His will? There it is. There is His will very clearly pointed out and stated.
Of that throughout the word.
Right. Well, and that's the whole thing where it says that's His will is to love one another.
Right.
We love you all.